Well, keep your Bible open. We're going to be looking through Mark chapter 12 tonight. And my goal in this is to help us together see all those different passages are connected. There's a narrative thread running through them, and it's awesome and it's amazing. I mean, it's God's word, so of course it's amazing. But that's where we're headed. Keep your Bible open. I'm going to pray. Father God, we do thank you again that you're a speaking God. We thank you for your word, and as we come now to look at your word, help us to sit under your word. We want to hear you speak. We want to obey you. We want you to change us to be more like your son. And so we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, what makes for a good story? Hollywood's nailed it. They've worked it out. What makes for a good story is drama. Drama is what drags us in and engages us. Whether it's the drama of, will the girl get the boy, will the boy get the girl? Or my favourite drama, will the hero smash the villain? Drama is what drags us into a story. And have you felt the drama of Mark's gospel? We've been looking at it all last term, and this term we're making our way toward the end. Have you felt the drama? It's the fastest pace of the four gospels. Mark opens with adult Jesus. There's no birth narratives. It's just boom, there's Jesus. And he starts preaching and he starts doing miracles. He preached outrageous things. He performed outrageous miracles. The drama hits us straight away of Mark's gospel. And then there's the drama of Jesus' enemies. And that's the drama that we're going to engage in tonight, as some of Jesus' enemies tested him and Jesus answered them back. Flick back to Mark chapter 11, because the Bible reading wasn't long enough. I'm going to read another chapter. Actually, I'm just going to fly over. So you need your Bible open. Mark chapter 11. Here's a little anecdote. This one's not in my notes, so this is free. All right, you get this one for free. The headings that you find in your Bible, they're not part of Scripture. They're just there to help us. And the heading at the beginning of Mark chapter 11, verse 1 is the triumphal entry. And so the context there is Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And he rode in on a donkey. He's the king coming in to Jerusalem. The Jewish crowd recognized that he's the king because they were all singing his praises. And so quite high drama. The king has come into Jerusalem. And then the next passage in Mark 11 is Jesus cursing a fig tree because the fig tree had no fruit on it. And then the next passage is the drama of Jesus entering the temple and turning over tables. Imagine if somebody, Alex, turned around and flicked over the welcome table sitting there. We'd all be looking, what's going on? And Jesus marched out the money changers from the temple. High drama. And so the next day, the disciples and Jesus are walking and they go past the fig tree. And the disciples notice that the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the day before had withered. Think about that for a moment. Follow the narrative. Jesus' curses are effective. And so you start to think then, well, what does that mean about Jesus running the money changers out of the temple? But before we get to land on that, there's another drama. At the end of Mark chapter 11, the religious authorities confront Jesus. Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus answered the religious leaders with another question, which the religious leaders wouldn't answer. And so we get to the end of Mark chapter 11, and there's a standoff. And that brings us to our chapter for tonight. That's the context of where we're up to. And did you notice how Mark chapter 12 opened with a parable? Now, much of Jesus' preaching involved parables. Parables are a story that have a spiritual meaning. And the parable of Mark chapter 12 is Jesus told this story about a landowner who purchased a block of land and turned it into a vineyard, but he didn't have time to hang around and look after it. So he hired it out to some tenants that were supposed to take care of the vineyard. But the tenants thought, "You beauty, we're now squatters. We're going to own this. We're going to keep it to ourselves." And when the owner sent some of his workers back to collect the produce, the tenants beat up and murdered the workers. They even murdered the owner's son. And what was the point of Jesus' parable? The owner will send people to destroy those tenants. And so what's the spiritual meaning of that parable? Jesus was giving another curse. This time not on a fig tree, but on the religious leaders of Israel. Come over to toward the end of Mark chapter 12. Have a look at verse 38. "And in his teaching," that is in Jesus' teaching, "Jesus said, 'Beware of the scribes, beware of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation.'" God's people, Israel, her leaders were supposed to lead and protect them. They were supposed to give God's promises. And instead, they had started to rob God's people, hoard the money, and devour God's people. And so Jesus pronounced a curse on them. And the leaders knew that's what Jesus was doing. Have a look at Mark 12, verse 12. "And they," that is the religious leaders, "were seeking to arrest Jesus, but feared the people, for they perceived that they had told the parable against them, that he had told the parable against them, so they left him and went away." The leaders knew Jesus told that parable against them. They knew Jesus escalated the drama. But instead of stepping into the fray, they retreated. They decided to regroup and they'd come back at him later. And the rest of chapter 12 involves the leaders coming back at Jesus, and then Jesus revealing who he really is, and then Jesus telling us, you and me, how to deal with the greatest drama. And so that's how we're going to tackle the rest of Mark chapter 12. First, we're going to look at the religious leaders and how they came back at Jesus. Then we're going to hear Jesus declare who he is, sort of cryptically. And then we're going to finish with a reminder that Jesus is all or nothing. You ready? Set? Dan's ready. Let's go. Firstly, the religious leaders tried to come back at Jesus. They tried to take him down. In verses 13 and 17 of Mark chapter 12, it's the Pharisees and the Herodians that try and test Jesus. They try and take him down. And then in verses 18 through 27, it's the Sadducees that try and take Jesus down. I'm not going to read through the verses again. Now you can look at them in small groups this week, but here's what I want you to see. The Pharisees and the Herodians tried to trap Jesus over keeping rules. "Hey, Jesus, do we need to pay taxes to Caesar?" And then the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus over theology. Did you notice that question around the resurrection? "Hey, Jesus, the dead can't really rise, can they?" Tim Keller makes a helpful insight on these two passages next to each other. These two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, represent two very common distortions of Christianity. The Pharisees loved their rules. They built religion around rules. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, and God will bless you. The Sadducees like to design their own religion. Well, what the Bible has to say about people rising from the dead couldn't be true, so we'll work out another way around the scriptures, that their interpretation would sit over what the scriptures had to say. And these are really two opposite ends of one heresy spectrum. Let's just call it false Christianity. At one end of the spectrum, we earn our way to heaven through rule keeping. At the other end of the spectrum, we design our way to heaven by the way we want God to be. Rule keeping and liberalism are false teachings that were around at the beginning of the church. Jesus was dealing with them. And it's a cancer, they're both a cancer that continue today within the church. There are modern day Pharisees and modern day Sadducees. Here's why. By nature, we like to put ourselves in the center. We're so enamored with ourselves, we don't want to surrender everything to God. And have you noticed it in your own life? It's tempting to put your own Bible reading, your own commitment to prayer, your commitment to doing the good things and not doing the bad things, how you feel when you sing worship songs to God. We put this on the table when we think about whether we're right with God or not. Our relationship with God, we base it on what we do and how we feel. That's the Pharisee within us, our keeping the rules. Have you equally noticed how tempting it is to water down God's word when God's word butts up against culture? I mean, at the moment, Western culture and what it has to say about how we should use our bodies and what God has to say about how we should use our bodies are opposed to each other. And it's very tempting to reshape what God says. That's the Sadducee within us. The rule keeper and the liberal are both religious. They each claim knowledge about God, and they creep into churches. They gain followers through their blogs and their vlogs because they have a little bit of truth. I mean, God does have rules, doesn't he? God tells us how to behave. So there's some truth to the religious rule keepers. And our world is rational. I mean, you don't usually see dead people rising. There's a little bit of truth. But the religious rule maker and the liberal scripture bender are both heretics. Jesus pulled them up. I mean, to the Pharisees and the Herodians, he said, get over yourself. Pay taxes to Caesar. And he was even more curt with the Sadducee. He said, have you read the Bible? You're wrong. Now, that's the first half of Mark chapter 12. And then we have this passage where one religious leader came up and had a conversation with Jesus. So we're at Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now that really is worthy of a whole sermon. I'm ready to go. You guys got a couple of hours? The great commandment. The one thing we can take away is Jesus actually had an answer for the scribe. I mean, there are hundreds of commands from God in the scriptures. The scribe said, what's the greatest? It's sort of amazing that Jesus actually had an answer. There's one God. Love him with everything you've got. And there's a second one just as great. Love people. And the scribe heard Jesus. And this time, instead of picking a fight like all the other religious leaders, this scribe said, teacher, you're right. There is only one God. We should love him with everything we've got. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves. This religious leader agreed with Jesus. But did you note how Jesus responded to the scribe? You are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Close. But how does the saying go? No cigar. Google it later. Not far. Therefore, not there. Why? Because Jesus is not saying, if you love God and you love your neighbor, you will earn your way to heaven. That's religious rule keeping. Equally, Jesus is not saying true religion is love, just love. That's what the liberals like to do with all of God's commands. Christianity is radically different from religious rule keeping and liberal scripture bending. Christianity is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who kept all of God's rules, but was punished for all of our rule breaking. At the cross, we see the justice of God fulfilled through the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, it would be wrong for God to ignore our sin. And so at the cross, Jesus sacrificed himself. He was punished in our place so that we can be accepted by God. Christianity is centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ makes every other attempt at religion look futile, look worthless. Only the death of Jesus can restore sinful humans back into a relationship with our Creator. Jesus told the scribe he was close. He was close, but not quite there, because Jesus wanted the scribe, and he wants you and me to hear that Jesus is the only one who can connect us to our Maker. And this was so important. Jesus pushed the point home with another question. Have a look at verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Well, that's simple, isn't it? We should just move on now. What's going on there? What's Jesus' question? Well, the first thing we need to know is that David was a king of God's people 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus. He was a great king. And God made many promises in the Old Testament that God was also going to send a future king, a great king that would finally rescue all of God's people. And as a matter of fact, some of those promises were actually made by David himself. And so verse 36, did you notice how there were quote marks around verse 36? That's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1 in the Old Testament. David wrote Psalm 110, and Psalm 110, verse 1 opens with the Lord. And if you look in Psalm 110, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord, God, Yahweh, said to my Lord. And so Jesus' question is this: why did David write, why God said to my Lord, which was talking about this future king who God said would be a descendant of David? So why would David call one of his sons, grandsons, great-great-grandsons, Lord rather than son? That's Jesus' question. And I reckon you could picture the Pharisees going, well, Jesus, you seem to have forgotten an ancient Hebrew rule where a father can call his son Lord. They would have made up a rule to get around Jesus' question. You could almost picture the Sadducees going, yeah, that's a great question. That's why we shouldn't trust Scripture. You see, there is an answer to Jesus' question. How could David call one of his sons Lord? There's an answer to the question. And we won't like it if we want to work out a religion where we have rules that can earn our way to God, or if we want to design our own religion, we won't like Jesus' answer. Here's Jesus' answer. The reason David could call the Messiah, the coming promised king, Lord, is because not only would that king be a descendant of David, he would be God's one and only son. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Jesus is God and man. And so David called him Lord. Jesus is a game changer, friends. Jesus shuts up religious, rule-making, self-righteous, false teachers. Jesus shuts up liberal, self-absorbed, false teachers. As a matter of fact, Jesus shuts us all up. We either surrender all to Jesus or we lose it all. Jesus is all or nothing. We completely hand our lives over to him. And I think that's the point of the widow. Have a look at verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, I'm really so tempted to do a money call out right now. I mean, our budget is as big as it's ever been, and Lord willing, we're about to do a building campaign as well. And so let's hand out the money bags, and everyone put in all you've got. I mean, Jesus will be happy with you. Look at the way he praised that widow. It's not Jesus's point. Jesus is not saying, put in all your money and I'll be pleased with you. Jesus is saying we must come to him empty. We must come to him povo. We must come to him and give him everything. Completely surrender to Jesus. Only then can you enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is all or nothing. If we try and offer up our religion, it will never be good enough to enter heaven. If we try and design our own way up, it'll always fail. we must surrender our life completely to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from our sin. Our greatest drama is our sin. Because our sin means all our efforts to reach God will always, 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 always fail. But we don't like to admit that. We like to think there's at least a little bit of our efforts that makes God accept us. Or when our culture butts up against what God has to say, we want to make what God has to say fit culture. So what are you holding on to? What is it that you're yet to completely surrender to God? What is it in here that you want to reshape so your friends won't think you're a lunatic? Jesus did not come to negotiate. Jesus came and laid down his life to die in your place. He did that because we cannot save ourselves. It's all or nothing with Jesus. We come and we surrender everything and walk away with life. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for your rescue plan. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would stop striving to try and earn you, to stop trying to be good enough so that you might accept us and see that you have done it all through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for your good news. We thank you for your gospel. Would we surrender everything to you? You're worthy. I pray for anyone here that is yet to step into a relationship with you. Would tonight be the final point where you bring them to you? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.